Good morning, One Turner Church family. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome to the family. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Now, to say the last 2 weeks, the last few weeks have been eventful is certainly an understatement. We've had an earthquake, we've had the roadmap, we've had Gladys resigning up north. There's so much that can be talked about. We live in crazy times, and pertaining to us reopening church again, I trust that over the next few weeks we will need a lot of prayer as we seek God's wisdom in moving forward. Now, I don't want to repeat everything that's already been highlighted, but I do want to once again invite everyone to our prayer meeting on Thursday, October 7th. The details are in the newsletter. In fact, just thinking ahead, we definitely need more than just the one prayer meeting. So one of the things that I'm planning on discussing with the elders next Tuesday is to perhaps work out a more regular time where we, maybe at a set time during a day or a week, or day of the week, you know, just wherever you are, take a moment just to pray. I think there's power in prayer, in united prayer. So I'll keep you up to date on that, on what that looks like. And by the way, we wanted to do this entire new series from church, but Nadia had to get tested yesterday and we didn't get the results back. So I'm doing this from home. And of course, if she comes back positive, then I will need to get tested. But for the most part, we're both fine. We're both perfectly fine. I have no symptoms. Nadia has minimal symptoms. But because she works in healthcare, she thought she'd better double check. Anyway, let's get into our message for today. Thank you for the prayers that have already been offered. I would like to pray, pray again as I usually like to do, so please join me. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in such uncertain times. But Lord, what we know for certain is your love for us. We know for certain that you are on the throne no matter what happens. And Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, we are starting a new series on Daniel and Revelation. Now, let me be honest, neither Dan nor myself are huge fans of the series title that we've come up with. This is the title of our series. We simply called it End Times, Daniel and Revelation. I think we're both not 100% happy with the series title, not because it's not true. Daniel and Revelation does talk about biblical end times, but a title like this conjures up a sensationalistic doom and gloom scenario. Now, I'm going to say something that will shock some of you, especially if you've grown up in the Seventh-day Adventist environment. So let me say the statement, and then let me explain. I think prophecy is overrated. You heard me right. Prophecy is overrated. To which some of you are thinking, what kind of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor are you? What kind of a heretical prophecy Daniel Revelation seminar is this? Or some of you might be thinking, well, he's probably just saying that because it's obviously not overrated enough that you are actually doing a 7-part series on Daniel and Revelation. Well, let me clarify. And I think it's actually important for me to spend a bit of time, maybe this first half of the sermon almost, first third, to say what I'm about to say to set the stage for the entire series. When I say prophecy is overrated, I say it in the same way I think that weddings are overrated. To which you reply, I'd like to see you say that with a straight face to your wife. Challenge accepted. This is exactly what I did. I set my wife down and I said to her, I looked her in the eye, a wedding was overrated. Well, I didn't say it like that. I said weddings are overrated. And before she had a chance to respond, I very, very quickly explained what I meant. And this is what I mean. Hear me out. A wedding is important. So knowing the details, the planning, things working out, having a spreadsheet that color codes everything with drop-down menu bars and automatic color formatting and cross-sheet referencing and summation formulas, all that is vital to any wedding. The details, oh, I love details. However, it's overrated when you actually compare it to the person that you're marrying. Brought a smile to Nadia's face. See, without a clear, deep relationship with the person the wedding is about, with the person you're marrying, if you're focused only on the wedding and not the marriage and the person you're marrying, then yeah, the wedding in that sense is overrated. And you can kind of see the parallels that I'm trying to draw, right? Daniel and Revelation and Prophecy, it's powerful, it's intriguing, I love the details, but unfortunately, I've seen too many pastors preach about these books with a sensationalist twist, you know, a headline grabber that takes away the purpose of prophecy. In fact, the opening book of Revelation itself, in the very first words of the very first verse, says this, John, the Revelator, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. And verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John goes, okay, just in case you're missing the point when you read of all these crazy symbols later on, let me make this clear right at the start so there's no confusion. It's about Jesus. Too many preachers have made it about everything else but Jesus, and they kind of just tag Jesus on at the end. You know, they talk about all these sensationalist things. Oh, by the way, love Jesus. Yeah, that's the most important thing. No, they take away the focus. You know, my favorite author in manuscript releases page, manuscript releases 13, page 65. Ellen White says this. The books of Daniel and Revelation are full of matter which concerns every one of us. We should study these books and let the Lord God of Israel communicate truth to us so that we may be able to communicate the truth to others who live in these last days. And here's the key. The Lord would have his people learn of Jesus. The Lord would have his people learn of Jesus. And there it is right there. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. If all a pastor does with prophecy is just sensationalize it with time predictions, and you've seen those on YouTube, the world will end in 2012. Oh, well, 2012 came and passed. That's not what I meant. The world will end in 2017. Oh, well, that's not what I meant, you know, because, you know, the world will end in 2021. Well, that's, you know, and they go on and on and on, that sort of a thing. Or things like the mark of the beast. If you get a 5G phone, well, that's how the mark of the beast comes about. If that's what the pastor is highlighting, is preaching, is drawing your attention to, he's got the wrong approach to Revelation, to Daniel, and to biblical prophecy. You know, as we go through this 7-part series, our prayer is that you see the big picture that prophecy brings to our relationship with Jesus. You see, Jesus is concerned not only with the things of your life, he actually has a controlling hand in the events of the world. And in such a powerful God can weave the tapestry of Earth's timelines, how much more can he bring peace and calm to our lives in a time where the world so desperately needs it? You know, I wish you were here in front of me right now so I can see your eyes and nods of confirmation, because if we're not on the same page with this, well, we might as well not do the series. Well, I'm just going to assume that you get where I'm coming from. And this part is so important that if someone has just missed the last few minutes of everything that I've just said, tell them you need to watch that bit first, because it's not just Yoshi waffling on at the start, as I sometimes have done. It's literally setting the foundational blocks of our series. I must share this. Dan told me not to say this. 99% of the time, I of course respect his wishes, but this time I think it's actually too good to not be shared. In fact, I shared it with Nadia and she thought it was quite clever, although somewhat cheesy. Dan suggested that we call this series Radical, which is an acronym. Dan's cringing right now. He's thinking, Yoshi, I can't believe you are sharing this on the internet and to the whole world. Radical actually stands for, here's what it stands for. Revelation and Daniel is Christ and love. What do you think? What do you think? Now, Dan came up with it, so all credit where credit is due. If you like it, leave a comment, hit subscribe, click on the bell. Okay, that's YouTube language. Forget I said that. As cheesy as Dan's our attempt to be clever is, and we're like, yeah, let's not call it that. This actually does have some truth in it. I mean, Revelation and Daniel is Christ and his love. But I think we will leave the series title as it is. We'll just simply stick to End Times, Daniel, and Revelation. All right, time is getting away from us. I'm going to give you a quick summary of the entire series, and then we'll get into today itself. So, parts 1 and 2, Prophecy Past, parts 1 and 2, we will look at some of the prophecies in the Bible that have already been fulfilled and how it ties into the big picture. On October 23rd, of course, we have guest speakers in between. That's why the dates are not back-to-back. Prophecy Present, the topic looks at some things predicted that are happening even right now. And also how that sets the stage for what is to come. Now, the next three, the three angels' message, the mark of the beast, the remnant, are probably what I would consider snippets of the timeline that we'll be looking at, that we'll be establishing during Prophecy Past and Prophecy Present. And of course, we will finish on December 4th with Prophecy Ends, when we discover the complete fulfillment of prophecy. A number of you watching right now probably have attended Daniel and Revelation seminars before. You can easily find them online, though I'd be mindful about which ones you go to for those sensationalistic reasons that I've talked about. Shoot me a message if you want some sites, some speakers that I can recommend on a full Daniel and Revelation seminar. But a conservative Daniel and Revelation seminar goes for at least 20 to 24 sessions, with each going for an hour at least. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, he still hasn't actually started on the prophecy bits. Well, we're not actually doing a conventional or a traditional Daniel Revelation seminar. I've actually done those myself, but that's not how our series will be. What we're doing, as I've mentioned, is our series in 7 parts, going for about 40 minutes each, give or take, one way or the other. And what that means, though, is that we will unfortunately skip through a number of things. Some things you have heard of, some things you're like, oh, you know, things that a traditional, conventional take on Revelation and Daniel will entail. We're going to skip some of those. So I'm not going to give you all the evidence, all the findings, primarily because of time. However, I'm more than happy to go through it with you in detail during the week. So just send me a message. All right, here we go. We're going to get into prophecy, and I want to start with some quick facts about the two books. we'll look quickly at who wrote the books of Daniel and who wrote the book of Revelation, when it was written, where it was written, and what the general content is. So, the book of Daniel was written by Daniel. It was written around the 6th century BC. Some have dated it to around 530 BC. It was written when Daniel was in Babylon. And the structure is that there is a historical component from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 6. And there's a prophetic component in the second half of Daniel chapter 2. And from Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel chapter 12. Now the book of Revelation is written by John, the son of Zebedee, who also wrote the Gospel of John. It was written around the end of the 1st century AD, and it was written when John was on the Isle of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor. It's symbolic and prophetic with interwoven historical elements, so things like the seven churches. So note this, because of the date of when Daniel and Revelation was written, some of the elements are prophecies past, meaning that the prophecy includes elements that have already happened. Okay? Now, we've spent almost half the sermon time setting everything up. So let's jump straight into a prophecy that some of you are actually familiar with. I am going to look at the prophecy of Daniel 2. Now, I'm not actually going to go into the details. I'm not even going to actually read the passage. It's actually very, very fascinating and does bear a proper reading of the entire chapter, Daniel chapter 2, which I encourage you to do. And oh, by the way, let me mention also, just to be clear, that people much smarter than me, in fact, this came straight out of the time when, during the early Christian reformers, they came up with this. It's not even necessarily a Seventh-day Adventist interpretation per se. But in any case, here is the summary of it, of Daniel chapter 2. So, Daniel is serving on the courts of Babylon. The king is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a statue, and when nobody could interpret the dream, it took Daniel a night of prayer to reveal the meaning of it to the king. Essentially, fast-forwarding all the wonderful details that you have to pick up on your own, God basically outlines in just that one dream the unfolding of world events from Daniel's time through to the end of time. So God firstly reveals Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel that he is the head of gold. Next up is this chest of silver that symbolizes Medo-Persia. Now remember, the book of Daniel was written around 530 BC, so the head of gold and Babylon's fall was easy to predict in that sense because it's already happened. Daniel is writing during the rule of Medo-Persia. So in a sense, he's writing about the event after the fact at this point in time. But the next bits from here on are all prophecy, and they are things that have yet to happen as far as Daniel is concerned. Daniel says that the dream is telling him, God is telling him, Medo-Persia will fall, and replacing Medo-Persia is Greece, as represented by thighs of bronze. Now, the kingdom of Greece will last from 331 BC to 168 BC. You can see the other dates on the screen. Following that, we have the kingdom of Rome, represented by the legs of iron. And of course, some of you possibly have heard the saying, we're living in the time of the toes. And this is actually what people are referring to. That Daniel is saying the time of the toes, the feet of iron and clay, is the time of the divided nations of Europe primarily, starting from there, that started back in AD 476. So this is pretty straightforward. I've just given to you in 2 minutes what I would normally go into a full hour of with details. Of course, I can't miss out the most important part of the dream and the prophecy. The Bible describes a stone that strikes the statue's feet, breaking it into pieces. Now, the explanation of the vision finishes with Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This final kingdom will endure forever. So there you have it. This is what we call the big picture. The grand history of the world from Daniel's time, predicting the kings that come after, so partially fulfilled prophecy, which now carries us all the way until the time of the end when Jesus comes again to set up this eternal and this everlasting kingdom. There are actually plenty of other things that we can fill in to complete this big picture. See, the book of Daniel is based on a principle called repetition and expansion. So what that means is that as we read more and more of these prophetic pronouncements, we get more detail each time. And Daniel kind of zooms into a little bit here, a little bit there. He takes that snippet. It's kind of like a big puzzle where you get more of a clue each time and you kind of zoom in into one section each time. And that's why the early Christian reformers were able to come up with the conclusions that they did, because they were able to put together all the pieces. Now, I've said before, Daniel 2 normally takes a whole sermon. I've done it in a few minutes. And each chapter of Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9 takes usually, I usually take at least one presentation each, if not more, and we haven't even gotten to Revelation yet. But here is what we're going to do. Hold on to your horses, right? We've looked at Daniel 2, and during the rest of our time, we're going to touch on Daniel chapter 7, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 8, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. That is what we're going to do. Is that okay with you? Good. I'm glad you agree. I'm glad you agree. You are fine with that. The benefits of, you know, doing this in front of a camera. Look, you guys are sitting on your couch. You can bear with me. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. All right. It's actually not that complicated, or maybe it is. But here's the big picture, okay? We have just listed the prophecies of Daniel chapter 2. So the period or the kingdom, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided nations. There is a reason for that blank. I'll tell you what that is. And there is God's kingdom. So Daniel 2, head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and of course the stone cut out without hands that represent God's kingdom. What Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 8, and Daniel chapter 9 does is that it actually, as I said, gives us more details that helps us clarify the identification of these kingdoms or what happened during the period of these kingdoms. As we complete each segment on the screen you see in front of you, you'll see how it all fits together. So we've got the Daniel 2 column. Daniel 7 actually describes each of the kingdoms again, but this time with different symbols. I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 7 by yourself as well. It starts off, you know, instead of the head of gold, Babylon is described as a lion with wings. Instead of a chest of silver, Medo-Persia is described by a bear. So if you read Daniel 7, the bear symbolism gives more info, like how it's got three ribs in its mouth, symbolizing the three kingdoms it plucked out, and how the bear is actually leaning on one side, symbolizing how the Persians are stronger than the Medes, or they grew stronger than the Medes. So there's all these details that's not mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 that helps us fill in the blanks. The Greek Empire is symbolized by a four-headed leopard with four wings. Now, Alexander the Great, after he died, was replaced by four generals, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And the wings symbolized how quick the leopard, which is a fast animal in and of itself, overtook the world, and that was the Greek Empire. Now, the next beast, the beast describing Rome, is simply called a terrible beast, a fearsome beast. Perhaps it is a reflection that there is nothing in the animal kingdom that has exhibited the kind of brutality that Rome exhibited. More on that in later presentations. And out of this terrible beast, Daniel 7 describes a horn, a little horn. Now, just to be clear at what you see on the screens, the little horn does not represent the divided nations. Rather, it is existing during the time of the divided nations. We will also touch on the little horn in a future presentation. Daniel 7 then talks about this concept of judgment, and it actually then mentions everlasting kingdom. Okay, so that's Daniel 7 in a nutshell. I encourage you to read it also, and like I said, if you want to break this down a little bit more with me outside of sermon time, let me know. But now you're probably wondering, I kind of like the start. Why is he telling all this? It's just like information overload. Stay with me. We've only got a couple of columns and a couple of slides after that, right? I need to just complete the puzzle, the picture, as we go to Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 8, we don't specifically have a representation of Babylon. Instead, we go straight to a ram that symbolizes Medo-Persia. And there's even more detail and info that adds to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7's description of Medo-Persia. Daniel 8 also describes Greece, but this time in the form of a goat. And during the periods of Rome and the divided nations, Daniel 8 talks about a horn as well. And in the midst of that, throws in this thing called the 2,300-day prophecy. Daniel 8:14, at the end of this 2,300-day prophecy, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. More prophetic language. Daniel 9, hold your horse. You have probably have a lot of questions, but one last column, right? And then we'll break it down a little bit more. Daniel 9 goes into more specific detail, but only during the time of Rome, okay? What this 70-week prophecy is all about. And the 70-week prophecy culminates in Messiah, the Prince, coming. I'm going to give you a moment just to kind of wrap your head around that screen that you have in front of you. I imagine that if I had told my fellow pastors that I'm doing Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 9 all in the one sermon, they would probably reckon I'm crazy, I'm giving too much information. In fact, I've still got Daniel 10 and Revelation 1 to go. The truth is, we've only begun to scratch the surface on the book of Daniel, on prophecy. Now imagine if you and I are looking at this and feeling like, wow, there's so much here. Can you imagine how Daniel must have felt? Now, can you imagine? God comes to Daniel and he lays out the entire history of the world, and at the same time throws in these things about judgment, about the cleansing of the sanctuary, the 70-week prophecy. God throws all of these crazy prophecies, predictions in there that outlines the history of the world. Can you imagine how just overwhelming it would have been for Daniel to have the burden of that knowledge? We actually don't have to imagine or guess how Daniel felt, because he wrote it down in Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says this: in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So he's referring to a prophecy given earlier by Jeremiah, and he's basically trying to reconcile that with what's happening with everything that he's just been shown. So I turned to the Lord, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel recognizes that parts of the prophecy doesn't sit well with him. he thinks of judgment and all that. There is perhaps a level of fear and apprehension that begins to overtake him, and he's unsure what it all means. He's like, wait. Did we do something wrong to bring about all these things? Because I'm not sure if all of it sounds all that great. In fact, some of it sounds like doom and gloom. Well, he continues in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. Verse 6. We'll stop there. So Daniel basically comes to the point where he's just like, what have we done wrong? You know, what is our problem? I mean, I don't know what to do. What am I going to do? Daniel, as he's trying to digest all this, he goes back to his relationship with God. He goes, to understand prophecy, to fully grasp and comprehend all of this, I need to go back to God. To really grasp its meaning, I need to go back to God. Skipping to Daniel 9 and verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. He's afraid of what is happening, what the prophecy means for him, where him and his people stands. He goes to this petition to God and he says, God, help me out here. Help me out here. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the angel Gabriel turns up to give him understanding, to kind of ease his mind a little bit. This is the 70-week prophecy. We actually won't read that today. We will cover this next week. Instead, what I want is to do is to skip to our final passages in Daniel today, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. You might be wondering, lotions? I mean, so bad he can't moisturize. This is kind of symbolic language here, right? He's trying to explain how he's feeling. Everything he described is merely saying that he feels just absolutely horrendous. You know, in today's language, you would say he didn't shave, he didn't shower, he only ate instant noodles without the seasoning pack. He was in a bad shape. It was almost like he was struggling to comprehend that this God that he loves and serves can give this whole big picture of the world from his time until the end. And he's struggling to connect. He's struggling to, because of Daniel's own uncertainty and fear, he's unable to see, he's unable to make that connection, even as he sees the big picture. Now, he knows God is in control. He knows the future is in God's hand. He knows God's kingdom will be set up in the future. The prophecies say so. The rest of Daniel describes Daniel's encounter. The rest of Daniel chapter 10, rather, describe Daniel's encounter. I want to just read the first couple of verses of what actually happens, right, in Daniel 10 and verse 5. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So in front of Daniel was a picture of this man that Daniel was essentially overwhelmed by. You can read the rest of the description. In interest of time, I'm not going to do that. I'll list out the description for you in just a couple of minutes as we wrap it up and bring it all together. But listen to Daniel's petition to this figure, to this man in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 16. "Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, 'I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe.'" Daniel is saying, "I see what's happening in the world right now. I see what is to come, and I'm just overwhelmed." He says, "Help me, Lord." He says, "Help me, Lord." And that is exactly what God does. In verses 18 and 19 of Daniel chapter 10, it's a typo right there, it's verses 18 and 19 of Daniel chapter 10. "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. 'Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed,' he said, 'Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength.'" You have given me strength. The rest of the chapter, in fact, talks about Jesus and how he needs to continue his fight with the princes of this world. That even as Daniel has just been given the revelation, the ultimate roadmap of Earth's history until the end of time, there are still things that need to be played out. There are still events that cause us grief and uncertainty. Perhaps in the same way Daniel is overwhelmed by emotions, God can do the same thing to Daniel as he does for us today. Like Daniel, we might be overwhelmed by these emotions of what's going to happen. But what God has done for Daniel to give strength and peace, he did that for Daniel. He can do just the same for us today. You see, both Daniel and John, both the authors of the two main books of prophecies in the Bible, Daniel and Revelation, were human just like we are. They had, like I said, this roadmap of history laid out before them. And they realized, well, knowing all this is good, but I need Jesus in my life. Knowing the roadmap is only a small part of the picture. In fact, knowing the prophecies gives us more reason to want to know him. You know, Daniel and John both saw the same picture of Jesus. I only read part of John chapter 10. This is our second last slide for today, right? Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 1 both describe Jesus with similar terms. A certain man, one like the Son of Man, clothed in linen, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. And I'm not going to read through all of that. You can read through it. When you read those verses in Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 1, he says, "Fear not," to both Daniel and to John. Now, this was the symbolic picture of Jesus that both John and Daniel saw in Daniel 10 and Revelation 1. The parallels are there. See, knowing, however, as far as Daniel and John are concerned, we could break down the symbolism of everything that's here. The fact is, Jesus appeared to both prophets in their time of need. Knowing the history of the world and knowing prophecy, even as it is laid down clearly before us, is not enough. It's overrated, I guess you can call it that. It's only a small part of it. Daniel and John both call us to know the man behind the prophecy. It's right there in the verses that we have just read. And that is the most important thing about prophecy, that unfortunately the more sensationalist prophets don't tend to, or preachers don't tend to point out. Daniel and John calls us to know the man behind the prophecy, the one who weaves the tapestry of time as it has been laid down to both Daniel and John, the one who holds the future in his hands. That's what Daniel and John wants us to focus on in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Last slide for today. Ranko Stefanovic, considered by many to be the voice and expert on the book of Revelation, says this in the last slide for today as we wrap things up. On the barren island of Patmos, surrounded by the many, many waters, John encounters the resurrected Christ and receives a word of assurance. He needs encouragement. Jesus comes to him with these words, "Stop being afraid. I am in control. I have conquered the demonic powers and I have the keys to death. I will be with you always, even to the end of age." This is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. This is what prophecy is all about. Yes, it's an unfolding of time and events, the ultimate roadmap. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Understanding and knowing that even as Jesus has his hand upon the bigger picture, that's awesome. But experiencing the fact that in spite of it all, he still took the time to appear to John, to Daniel in their time of need, in perhaps what I would consider the greatest prophetic revelation of all, the revelation of himself. Montana Church family, as we continue to study prophecy, as we continue to look at what happens around us, as we continue to experience perhaps, you know, the anguish, the overwhelmingness, if I can call it that, of what the future holds, even as intellectually we know God holds the future, just like Daniel knows, may we be, and may we, not just us, but everything we do, the fiber of our being, be anchored in Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, we are so insignificant when you look at what has happened throughout the ages, and yet you take a moment to come to us in our time of need. Lord, as we study prophecy, we see the things that are happening, we see the bigger picture, but Lord, above it all, even as we experience fear, uncertainty, help us to see you. Help us to draw closer to you, for that is what you want us to see through the books of Daniel and Revelation. Thank you. Be with us through these uncertain times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.